Hi there,
and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, hi, I'm Rich Hormerez, and thanks for dropping in and joining us today. You're always welcomed at our table.
Yes.
In fact, this is an open discussion. You might be saying, how's that? I'm not there. Well, you can participate by sending us an email at BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. We'd love to hear from you. So if you have a question that you hear as Pastor Joe talks about Psalm 51, or if you have a new question that you would like to ask, remember, just email us at BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org.
Yes, and I'm here too. I'm Bobby Hamlin, and of course we're here with Pastor Joe as well. Now, we do hope that you feel like you're participating today, even as you just listen. I mean, what could be better than to take a break in our day with our brothers and sisters? And in a nice casual setting, consider something else that God wants us to know from His manual for living, the Bible.
That's right. Well, we're continuing our look at Psalm 51, a cry of conviction, remorse, and a plea for God's forgiveness. Now, although we all can relate to this, which is why we're looking at it, it was David who made this plea to God. Now, before we start, Pastor Joe, can you give us a brief background behind this psalm?
Yes, well, Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm. It's one of seven penitential psalms in which King David, in one way or another, confesses his sin of adultery and murder. It's very insightful to the human condition of a sinner wickedly rebelling against God, rejecting His word, and the guilt and the despair and the heartache and the agony that one experiences in dealing with the consequences, the spiritual consequences of sin. It's no different whether it be a street person or a head of state. The human heart is full of guilt and anxiety and sorrow when one sins. And the only way to deal with it is to repent of it and to trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for cleansing and forgiveness. David committed murder. He committed adultery. He did so in what we call presumptuous sin. That means he made a scheme and a plan, and he followed it through. And that's of the worst kind of sin. And so this is David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51 after Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin.
Okay, so let me read how it starts. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. That's Psalm 51, verse 1.
Yes, now last time we just had a great discussion about mercy as he started out, have mercy on me, O God. And if you missed it, or for any other programs that you'd like to check out, just go to firstloveradio.org. Scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, click on it, and you can find all of our past programs, including part one of this continuing discussion. Now, as I said, we talked all about the first part, have mercy on me, O God. And then it goes on, according to your steadfast love. Pastor Joe, can you explain what he was talking about when he was daring to ask God, according to your steadfast love, that he was pleading for God's mercy?
Well, another way of saying steadfast love is loving kindness. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version, the word loving kindness is mentioned. But it doesn't necessarily bring out all the nuances and the details of the meaning. Steadfast love is a little bit more explanatory. It means God's divine love. It would be the equivalent of the word agape in the New Testament. Divine love is a kind of love that is persistent. It is forbearing. It is steadfast. It is a love unlike any other kind of love in this world. Even the love of a mother eventually runs out if the children rebel and are naughty and disrespectful. But God's steadfast love is a love which endures. And it follows us wherever we go as the children of God. It's a love which never leaves us nor forsakes us. So when King David talks about in his prayer, because Psalm 51 really is a prayer. Many of the Psalms are prayers. So when David prays to God, have mercy upon me according to your steadfast love, David is praying that God would show the same kind of love to David that he had shown to him all of his life. David understands the character of God. He understands the mercy and the love and the patience of God. He has seen it at work in the lives of so many people. He's a student of the Word of God. He understands the law of Moses, the history of Israel. So this helps him in his prayer. He's wanting God to show him the same love that he has learned about through the lives of the patriarchs. And so he appeals to God in his prayer. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't debate with God. He just starts off by saying, God, show me the same kind of love that you showed Jacob, the hard-headed supplanter Jacob, who resisted God in so many ways. Show me the love that you showed to Jacob, where over and over and over again, you came back to Jacob with patience and compassion and pathos and just bore with Jacob. Show me that kind of love, because God, that's the kind of love I need right now, or else I'm in big trouble.
Yes. And you know, that's so encouraging to all of us, because God's steadfast love applies to each one of us today as it did to David then.
Right. Even as he says here, have mercy according to your steadfast love. He sounds like he's not hoping that God loves him. He's counting on it. That's how he goes to him, is counting on his love for mercy.
Faith is intermingled here. You can't see it, but David would not even pray for mercy unless he believed that God would give it to him. So there's faith mixed in. The second thing is that God's love never changes. It's, as you said, Rich, it's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so there's the song, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. I think it's more of a praise song. And the reason why is that the love of God is from one generation to the next, because the love, the character of God never changes.
Then continuing on in our verse, we read, blot out my transgressions or sins. Now, Pastor Joe, if we do come to God with a repentant heart, will God blot out our sins and just wipe our slates clean?
This statement, blot out my transgressions, is a little elusive in its meaning on the surface, because David had already been forgiven as a child of God. He's not necessarily asking for forgiveness all over again, because the sins of all true believers, whether they be in the Old Testament or believers in the New Testament, are completely forgiven at the point of justification. The moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of our sins of word, thought, and deed are instantly forgiven. But this phrase, blot out my transgressions, or in the New Testament we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. This idea of confession leading to forgiveness is kind of a misnomer. It's something that is expressed that really isn't picking up the deeper translation nuances and finer points. It's saying, Lord, cleanse my heart from the guilt of my sin and the conviction of my sin. Sins which are already forgiven, I need you to cleanse me and renew me by your grace through the washing of the blood of Christ, so I can resume communion and fellowship with you. That's the more explanatory way of saying it. That's what David is saying. David's already saved. He's already forgiven. And he's saying, God, I have this heavy weight of guilt on my shoulders because as a believer, I committed murder and adultery, and I need to confess my sin. David lived a long time in blindness and forgetfulness. And it happens to all of us as believers. Sometimes we don't have dealings with God over our sins for weeks or months. They call that backsliding. But God in His mercy opens our eyes because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to keep the purchased possession which Christ died to save. And so He brings us back to a place of awakening, to a realization that we have not confessed our sin nor repented of it for a while. And so this is the case in David. David is saying, cleanse my heart from my sins so I can pick up where I left off in fellowship with you, because I'm really having a lot of difficulty with my guilt right now.
You know, that goes along with the next verse. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So along that same line that you're talking about, Pastor Joe, could you just elaborate a little bit more about God's cleansing process, what it is and what it isn't?
Well, there are three ways of expressing it in the text from verse 1 to verse 3. The first way is what we just mentioned, blot out my transgression. The second way is wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And the third way is cleanse me from my sin. He is essentially saying the same thing through three different expressions. And he's asking for cleansing, for washing, for purification from felt conviction.
Some people think that, water baptism or going to church is part of the cleansing process. But here you're talking about something much deeper.
The washing away of the consciousness or awareness of sin in the heart and mind of a believer is a pure spiritual transaction between the believer and God. The cleansing and the washing is nothing that can be obtained through money, through churchianity, through ceremonial or ritualistic religion on the surface by moving your body from one place to another, from a church, one church building to an altar. It has nothing to do with external religious exercises. This washing is a transaction that takes place by faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ for inward cleansing. In other words, here is a Christian who sins. He or she is already saved. Their name is already written in God's book. They're already washed in the blood of Christ of all their sins. But when we commit sin as Christians, there is the awareness, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who convicts us of our sin, and because we have our consciences who are made more sensitive and tender to sin than ever before when we were lost. So the working of the Spirit and the working of conscience are powerful reminders that we need to believe in Jesus Christ for Him to release the blood of Christ in a cleansing way, to wash our consciences from the guilt of sin, from the pollution of sin, to wash our hearts away from the awareness that there is this blockage that's hindering my walk with God. We're saved, our sins are forgiven, but day in and day out we sin, and the blood of Christ avails. The blood of Christ is present for fresh, for new cleansing of sins we commit on a day-to-day basis. It is not through works. It is not through religious duties or exercises. It is not through anything physically that we do that we receive this fresh cleansing, this renewal in the Spirit. It comes by the believer trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in His promise to cleanse us from dead works, from fresh sins committed in the blood of Christ, to cleanse us from that. And that's how it works.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.com. firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, somebody could wonder, if he's wiped our slate clean and he's cleansed us and we're actually starting over with a clean slate, does that mean that God has actually forgiven us? Does he still remember our sins and is he displeased with us?
No, we are already forgiven. That forgiveness is received permanently once a person puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ to save him or her from hell and from sin. And the Holy Spirit is dispatched and sent from heaven to bear witness and affirm that that permanent forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future, is just that, permanent. The witness of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit in the believer's mind and heart bears witness of that permanent forgiveness. So when we talk about sinning, we're not talking about receiving forgiveness. As Christians, we're already forgiven. We're talking about confessing sin that is already forgiven. We're talking about admitting to God, repenting before God of that sin so that we can have the wall and the blockage removed between us and God in our fellowship with Him. These sins are forgiven. They're already forgiven. The language in Scripture is important. So when we approach God, when God says in the Lord's Prayer that we're to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that sin against us, He's not telling us to actually ask for forgiveness of sin. He's telling us to confess the sin. When the Lord says in His prayer that we're to pray, forgive us our debts, He's basically telling us to confess sins that are already forgiven so that we can resume our fellowship with God. Because sin is a big separator. It separates us from fellowship with God, even as Christians. So we need to confess that sin. We need to admit to God. We need to repent of it, not to have it forgiven, but to acknowledge that that sin has been committed and it's ruining and it's hurting our fellowship with God. So by confessing and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for fresh cleansing, God sends forth the Spirit to affirm that we are indeed children of God, to affirm in our hearts that we've been saved already, and He sends His Spirit, He sends His peace, a fresh dose of it, into our hearts to affirm the spirit of adoption inside of us.
Then, continuing in verses 3 and 4, we read, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, sometimes, whether it's guilt or remorse, as you've touched upon, Pastor Joe, for the sins we've committed, we can't forgive ourselves and hold on to feeling unforgiven. If God forgives us, how can we forgive ourselves as well?
Well, that's a big problem, isn't it? Because we're human beings, we struggle with sin. Even as Christians, our faith is weak. And we don't even believe the promises God gave us of forgiveness. And we become so down on ourselves. We go past what Scripture says. We have so much remorse and conviction and guilt that we say to ourselves, no, this time we've crossed the line. Even God can't forgive us, and He's cast us aside. He's not going to deal with us any longer. That's expressive of the worldly sorrow that fills our heart. We get to a point where we focus on morbidly feeling sorry for ourselves, and we reject faith, and we begin to beat ourselves up past the point where God says, look, if I can forgive you, you need to believe my word, you need to trust in that, and move forward with confession and restoration and renewal by confessing that sin. So we actually dishonor God by beating ourselves up too much morbidly and condemning ourselves. There's a point where self-condemnation goes from a spiritual exercise to a carnal exercise. Jesus said, condemn yourselves and you will not be condemned. And so that self-condemnation is a good thing. It's part of the confession and repentance process, where in your confession before God, you admit your sin, you condemn yourself, you tell God, Lord, I'm guilty. Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. You're condemning yourself with those words. But then you need to turn away from yourself and the self-condemnation, and you need to remember the promise of Christ, where he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We need to remember 1 John 2:1. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it's not honoring to God to stay in a place of morbid introspection. It's not, if that's all we do, if we stay there in that place of self-condemnation and don't turn to Christ and exercise faith in him for forgiveness, trusting in him to do what we can't do, give us peace, give us cleansing, give us a fresh sense of peace and assurance, then it's dishonoring to God to stay that way.
In fact, isn't that really going back to before we were saved and looking at ourselves as dirty instead of as being covered by Christ? So we're not seeing ourselves as that new creature who's covered by Christ.
Right. The whole gospel focuses on what Christ did. Now, I know there are some well-meaning Roman Catholic people and people in other religions where they have an overemphasis on liturgy and externals and self-condemnation and beating up of oneself and self-sacrifice, thinking that both internal and external punishment will please God. Well, it doesn't. Because why? Well, because the person is not turning to Christ. And everything about Christianity is done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And every form of the fruit of the Spirit, the power of God, the witness of the Spirit, internal closure from the guilt of sin, only will come and be released upon us through the fresh exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. God accepts nothing unless it is mediated through Jesus Christ. So unless we exercise faith in Christ to bring about closure of these internal question marks that come up all the time in our walk with God. That is, have I confessed my sin? Have I trusted in Christ? Am I right with Christ? Only Jesus can bring closure to those questions.
Right. Amen. Now, also, we're told that when we sin, as David did, we've sinned first and most importantly against God himself. For instance, at first glance, it looks like David sinned against Bathsheba, right? And, of course, against her husband, whom he caused to be killed. But David says that he sinned against God. Could you speak to that?
Well, in verse 4, that answers the whole question about who is the most offended in this situation. And yes, our sin can hurt people, and the consequences of our sin can hurt multitudes and masses of people, especially if you're in a position of leadership in the church, like a pastor or a teacher or a radio preacher or a televangelist. And your sin and your public scandal can cause millions of people to stumble. In the case of David, it did cause millions of people to stumble. But that doesn't take away from the most important part of one's sin, and that it offends God first and foremost. And that's the most important thing. A lot of people fail to see that. They feel sorry because of the consequences of their sin. Their sin caused them to be found out. They got exposed. And then they have this self-pity kind of sorrow well up in their hearts only because of the consequences of their sin, exposed their sin. And then they may feel some guilt over hurting people. But they fail to realize that the first and most important person that was offended is God, and the consequences of that sin are unbelievable, either hell or, if they are a Christian, extreme chastisement. And so David really gave the attention where the attention really is due first and foremost, when he said against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's a little misleading in the sense of the phrase against you and you only have I sinned. Actually, when we sin against people too. There are applications of our sin that hurt other people. We do them wrong. And the response to that has brought about this whole doctrine of retribution. We need to bring about retribution. You know, when you get saved, one of the first things you think about is, I need to go to people and I need to confess my sin to them and make it right. Need to make retribution. Need to pay back people who have offended. And there's a whole body of truth in the Mosaic law that says, you know, if you do this, you need to restore fourfold, you need to restore sevenfold, or you need to restore, you know, you need to take care of those things. And that carries over into the New Testament. And when a person gets saved in the New Testament, they may not know the law of Moses and the doctrine of retribution and restitution. But our conscience immediately bears witness that we need to go out and make things right with people. We need to either apologize or we need to make restitution for the things that we've stolen or we've done wrong with other people. But this verse that says, against you and you only have I sinned, it's not true that we don't sin against people. But this anticlimactic phrase, like you only, is intended to shine the spotlight on the most important one who was offended, against you, you only. In other words, I've offended against other people, yes, but in comparison to how I have offended you, God, it's nothing to compare with the damage I've done to other people.
You know, you talk about hiding it from other people or going to them to confess. Then, conversely, sometimes people can think that we can hide our sins from God. And, for instance, I have this girlfriend who, you know, like all of us, is not perfect. And one time when we got together, she confessed to me that she was having an affair. And she wanted to get it out and confess it to someone. So she told me she was having this affair with a married man. And she was a Christian. And I asked her, well, what does God think about it? And she goes, I don't know, I haven't told him yet. And, you know, it's almost amusing. But, of course, God knows everything. And she was almost shocked when I reminded her of that.
A person who says, well, I haven't told God, he doesn't know about it yet, might not even be a Christian. Because the first thing you learn when you become a Christian is that God is omnipresent and he is omniscient. He is everywhere and he knows everything. And so she may not have read the Bible very much at that point, because that's one of the first things you discover.
Right. I think it was more that she was trying to hide from him, much as in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, well, that's human nature, is that we respond like Adam and Eve. We want to cover it up. We want to run from God. We want to hide it. We want to make excuses for it. And it never, never, never happens. Thank God for Christ. But people who want to turn to Jesus Christ, they need to, first of all, be totally open about their sin. Let the light shine into the every dark place in their heart. That's the only way that they're going to begin to make progress with God. Is the first step towards that progress is admitting everything, hiding nothing.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.